Thank you for listening to the media ministry of the Puritan Reformed Presbyterian Church in San Diego, California. If you are blessed by what you hear and would like to help keep our little church going as a ministry partner with your cheerful gifts, please listen for instructions at the end of this message. As you just sang, we're now opening our Bibles to Psalm 8, and we're focusing on verse 2. I will bring us back to a few verses already highlighted before we sang, but we're focusing on verse 2. That's mainly where we'll stay this evening together. And again, this is on the occasion of the baptism of Gaius Ezekiel van Leuven this morning. We looked at infant baptism. We usually look at something related to that in our covenant children during the service in the morning. And I like to usually just think about something else related to our covenant children in the evening. There's plenty in the scriptures. And Psalm 8 verse 2 is something we've often gone to related to other scriptures with sermons, but we're going to give our attention to it this evening. Psalm 8 verse 2, "Hear now the word of the Lord," and remember that it is the Lord Jesus Christ quoting this verse in defense, in a sense, of an attack by the Pharisees in Matthew 21:16, when he rides down into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they're singing hosannas to him, and then he goes into the temple, and the children are singing hosannas to him, reflecting their parents, and the Pharisees say, "Hear what they're saying," implying, you know, you should tell them to stop. And he says, "Haven't you heard?" And he quotes what I'll read for you now, Psalm 8, verse 2. Now, he doesn't quote the whole verse, but I'm going to read the whole verse for you. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." Now, I do want to focus on the first part. Let me read it again. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength." And Jesus says it, "Out of the mouth and babes and nursing infants, thou hast perfected praise." And with a little bit more study with some of the resources I'll share with you, it would seem that Jesus, at least some are saying Jesus is probably reflecting the Greek Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, and it says perfected praise. But I think there is an application there with the adjustment. Nonetheless, this is the scripture we give ourselves tonight, thinking about that it's not just that we baptize our children, but we worship with them. This morning we focused on Matthew 19. It wasn't our text. 1 Corinthians 7:14 was that at least one Christian parent makes the child holy, is part of the church, understood as part of the church, and to be treated as so, therefore, is to be baptized to acknowledge and recognize that the child is a member of the church. But we recognized in Matthew 19 the disciples were trying to keep the children away from Jesus and laying his hands on them and blessing them. Parents were bringing their children to him, and the disciples, I think with good intentions, but were saying, no, Jesus, I guess, is too busy or something, and children aren't important enough. I'm not sure, but Jesus got angry by that, actually. "Bring the children to me. Bring them to me. Let me put my hands on them." And he did, and he blessed them. Such is the kingdom of heaven. Well, similarly, Psalm 8, verse 2, Jesus quotes in Matthew 21, facing kind of a similar situation, although those were really against him, but also really against children being brought to him or children worshiping him. The Pharisees in Matthew 21, they want to keep the children away from Jesus in terms of keeping them out of worship, keeping them from worshiping, keeping them from the worshiping family. In the temple, do you see these children praising you, singing hosannas? You shouldn't be allowing this to them, for them to praise you as the Messiah. And Jesus responds, again, Psalm 8, verse 2, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength." He lets the last part of the verse go, but let's see what it is, because they know the verse. They sang the Psalms, and they know the part that I think he's letting be spoken without saying, right? And I gave you this illustration before. If the shoe fits, I don't have to say, wear it. I think that's kind of what he's doing. He doesn't quote the whole verse, but I think he's implying the second part. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." I think he's leaving that part unsaid, but rhetorically, if the shoe fits. And so what happens, what goes unsaid is rhetorically ringing in their ears, I would think, as they leave in silence. You don't see any further argument or debate or discussion. It moves on to the next part of the scriptures. He silences them by reminding them of that's what happens with children worshiping. The mouths of covenant babies have a purpose, beloved. And have you been thinking about this? Do we think about this? The purpose of the mouths of covenant babies in the church is to praise God and to silence Satan. Give you that as the main idea of our verse. The mouths of covenant babies are to praise God and to silence Satan. Praise coming out of babies, little babies, suckling infants. There's something about that that's powerful. Daniel Hyde, in his book about children worshiping in the church, he quotes John Calvin, who writes this: "The church, into whose bosom God is pleased to gather his sons, not only that they may be nourished by her help and ministry as long as they are infants and children, but also that they may be guided by her motherly care until they mature and at last reach the goal of faith." You see, beloved, I think this is got to be controversial if I were to say this in some settings, probably a lot of settings, but I'm going to say it. There is no place in Scripture for children's church. There's nowhere in Scripture that would ever give us any sense or indication of that. In Daniel Hyde's book, he points out it's kind of a phenomenon of modern Sunday school that ended up over time, and I think inadvertently, taking children, our children, right out of the church in the process for worship. But there's nothing in Scripture that demonstrates that we should be having children's church. There's nothing that shows that we should be separating part of our family from family worship in the family and household of God. Only children in church alongside us and worshiping with us is scriptural. It's the only thing you ever see in Scripture. And we've got to be careful we don't let all of these different modern developments for all kinds of reasons that simply aren't exegetical. We've got to be careful not to let them be why we see our children out before our worship starts, or at part of our worship, they're here with us and then we see them out. Maybe with a children's sermon from the pastor. I grew up seeing that a lot. Okay, children, come forward. Here's a little sermon for you. I'll sit on the floor with you. Now get out of here. Scram. Time for worship for the adults. I mean, he doesn't say that, but that's effectively what happens, right? I grew up with a lot of that myself. But infants and children belong worshiping with us. And that's the message I give to you from the text this evening. Infants and children belong worshiping with us. It's the only thing you ever see in Scripture. And Psalm 8 verse 2 really puts it there in a neon blinking light. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, or as Christ puts it, perfected praise. Think about a nursery, a place where young children are cared for, nurtured, fed, supported in growth, often including learning how to do basic things, expecting that they will grow and learn to do more. So we start there expecting to help them improve and mature, sometimes reading books that and bringing it to their level, teaching to understand for building blocks for bigger things, expecting they're going to grow, so helping them grow, giving them lots of attention, especially from mom, plenty from dad, to direct their attention and to learn and mature. That's what a nursery is. It isn't a place where you just plop the child, right? That's not going to work. Can you imagine plopping a bunch of children without supervision and direction? Well, they'll find lots of things to get attention to, but it won't be pretty when you come back. So they need our supervision. They need our helping and support and development. And here's the thing. I love what Daniel Hyde says about what church worship is for children. In fact, his book is called this, The Nursery of the Holy Spirit, Welcoming Children in Worship. Worship is the nursery of the Holy Spirit. And just like working with children in any nursery, there's going to be challenges, there's going to be growing pains. You know, but it's part of helping them grow and develop and learning, and they're not going to learn it if they're not here. And the Holy Spirit, we know, is particularly doing a work in the assembly of God's people, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we expect our children should be here and be part of that, as they always are in Scripture. In his book, The Nursery of the Holy Spirit, Welcoming Children in Worship, Danny Hyde, who is again pastor of Oceanside United Reformed Church, he writes this: children are an indispensable part of the worshiping community. Incorporated into the Christian community at baptism, not as second-class church members to be merely tolerated, but as deeply cherished gifts of God to be embraced. Public worship is the nursery of the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. When people come to church, beloved, and I think ushers, you could particularly be have this ready to be able to be say, when visitors come, they might have young children, and based on different experiences, where's the nursery? You don't point to that small little place with a window in front of it. You point here into the sanctuary. You point here into the worshiping part of the building. There's the nursery. Right here is the nursery. This is the nursery of the Holy Spirit working in our children, helping them grow. As all of the Psalms, Psalm 8, and in particular verse 2, is written for worshiping God as his covenant family in the temple. And that's the same place where people are praising Jesus, and the children in particular are praising Jesus. He comes into Jerusalem, they're singing psalms. On Palm Sunday, he comes into the temple. The children are there singing parts of the psalms, praising and worshiping him in the temple, following the example of their parents in the temple. Why are they there? To be criticized by the religious leaders? Because they're there in the temple worshiping. And what are they doing? They are singing what they have been learning from their parents. They are responding, and they probably got pretty excited with the waving of palm branches. Matthew 21, it says, it feels like the whole city shook. It must have been exciting, and they wanted in on this. And they were reflecting this joyous worship as their parents did. Well, I've preached for you from Matthew 21, including verse 16, that quotes Psalm 8, verse 2. I want to review with you briefly that, as we see it in that context, the chief priests and scribes are God's enemies because they do not join the children in excited messianic praise for Christ's miraculous healings. He was doing healings, and instead of, wow, worshiping him, that's amazing, praise the Lord, they wanted to doubt it and sophisticated, adult-like, and this isn't appropriate, this isn't the right time or the moment. And so they're proving to be God's enemies because they're not responding to Jesus. What does he say elsewhere? If you don't believe me for all the miracles I'm doing as a witness that I'm the Messiah. And the children get it. They're praising him. Now again, ordained strength is altered to perfected praise. Possibly Christ is quoting the Greek Septuagint. If you're reading something in a commentary and it has LXX, capital L, capital X, capital X, that's an abbreviation that's referring to the Septuagint. I can't remember why. I think I kind of sorted to, but I won't bother you with it because I'm rusty. But it has to do with, I think, the 70. But it's the Septuagint. It's supposed to be the Greek translation of the Old Testament that they would have been possibly referencing at the time. And so notice it does change. You might ask, it says ordained strength here in Psalm 8, but Jesus says perfected praise in Matthew 21:16. I won't comment about that too much other than to recognize that to you. I do talk more about it in the previous sermons in Matthew 21. But still, notice whether it's ordained strength or perfected praise, it's coming out of the mouths of children at their earliest moments. We can't overlook that. It isn't really like we're even thinking of the children who are singing hosannas, although it's an appropriate application of this verse by Christ. But those are people who are actually old enough to say words. But Psalm 8 is talking about those who have no words. But it doesn't mean they're not worshiping in some way. It doesn't mean there can't be faith there in a seed form. Even in the womb. Again, look at John the Baptist responding to Christ in Elizabeth's womb. Notice how young and small at their earliest moments. In fact, the Hebrew word, it could be out of the mouth of babies. I mean, it's the same, but I think when we say the word babies, we think more, oh, a little tiny baby. But here's what's interesting. The Hebrew for sucklings, tender plants, it could be translated, tender plants. Think about that. Infants are like tender shoots, just sprouting up out of the dirt. They're soft, really able to be able to direct while you can, right? Straighten, redirect. They're just coming out, leaves just coming out ready to be able to be touched by the sun and praise. And that's already a place and a time to be influencing them, you see. And to be influenced by them. Able to direct straightly to God in heaven before hardening with the bark all around them as they grow older, and it's harder to change the stiff ways we tend to end up. Even the suckling and the cooing of infants, within our corporate worship, God inhabits and exalts. I'm not going to try to explain or think that through too much. I don't think I can. All I can tell you is that's what our Bible's telling us. And this isn't to say that the noise and problematic aspects of children going in church don't need to be directed and corrected. But we still want to be thinking about, thank you, Lord, we have children in the church. One of the things I shared with you, I originally preached Matthew 21, quoting Psalm 8 for my preaching class on Old Testament scriptures quoted in the New. And at that time, after I had preached it for chapel, one of the fellow students, a little bit of an older, probably somebody about my age now, I think he was in the ministry, something. And he told me, you know, one of the churches that he preaches at regularly, I think he was a bit of an itinerant preacher for his denomination, where a lot of churches didn't have ministers. He said, there's this one church I go to, and they're mostly elderly. And they don't really have any children in their church. And when somebody visits and a child cries in the church, they cry. They are so thankful to hear the voice of a child in worship. And that is the kind of attitude we should have. That is the kind of thankfulness and even a childlike response, kind of like we do sometimes, oh, right? Especially our ladies, when the babies make a cute thing, oh, you can't help but kind of be touched and softened by that. And we want to let them keep us soft before the Lord. And remember, we were children too, and how amazing that the Lord can work and might have worked in us when we were very young. Beloved, be sure that you are the example. Be sure that you are the mentor of our covenant children's worship. My 5-year-old, I think, driving home today, asked, Dad, what's a mentor? And I don't even know why he asked. I don't remember ever using that word or discussing it. I guess I have, or someone else has. But it's just an example of they are listening, they are thinking, they want to know, they are looking for us to train them. And that has got to include, more than anything else, if our chief end is to glorify and enjoy God, worship and church worship. Should be the primary thing in life. Not the thing we kind of fit in and, oh, we got to go to church. Wouldn't it be nice if we could stay home today? No. We want our children to say, I don't care how tired I am, I can't wait to go to church. I can't wait to go worship God, so that our children have that same attitude. Don't lose that. And trust that they're going to learn and grow a lot. Be their example. Be their mentor for children's worship with a childlike wonder of God and his creation. And that's what we see again in the way the psalm opens and closes. It's got bookends. It's neat sometimes when you have that. It kind of puts it all together, packages it. Look at verse 1. It's the same as what closes in verse 9. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. And then verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. There is exuberance. There's superfluity here. And that's the way we are when we let down our hair and we don't try to be all sophisticated and we just get childlike in whatever we love. And the truth is, beloved, even we in our more aged seasons, when it's something we really care about, we get like kids about it, don't we? I'm tempted to point out a few examples among you, but I'll hold back. But don't we? Don't we? We get excited. We get, I don't want to say childish, but we get childlike. And that's the way we want to be about the Lord. And that's the way we want to encourage our children to be and not lose. And we want to look to them for that example. Now look at verses 3 to 4. When I consider the heavens, thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And then verse 5, you've even made man a little bit lower than in the angels, but how is it that you even know me? And that part about a little bit lower than the angels is even spoken about related to Christ in the letter to the Hebrews. So there's another aspect here of what's being used in the New Testament. It's just wonderful. And we should be full of wonder in the Lord. It mostly just praises him as creator, but there's aspects bigger than that. You know, it's kind of like Psalm 139. I praise thee, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, thinking of myself. It talks about more of creation, the seas, some of the animals. There's just this, you know, when we're driving, how often our children go, oh, look, Dad, there's that animal over there, or there's that. And it may just be a little creature, but right now my one son is always, Dad, what's that one bird again? The sparrow. Yeah, I saw that the other day up on the fence, right? And he keeps thinking about the sparrow. And, of course, that affords us the opportunity. Jesus talks about the sparrows, right? This is the kind of way we're to be living life, beloved. You know, just walking around in our Father's house and our Father's world and just praising all the amazingness of everything. And especially our children, right? We ought to be looking at our children and marveling over them. Little images of God already at their earliest moments praising him. Beloved, have Ephesians 6:4 in view, and ye fathers, and of course have in view parents. Now remember, 6 verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And we looked at this morning, and Danny Hyde helpfully pointed out that in, that preposition, is not accidental. He gave lots of scriptural examples. If you'd like me to give them to you, I can copy a page for you, but he says, it's saying the children are in the Lord, and that's the reason they're being commanded with the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother with, you know, the first commandment with a promise. It all still applies. Children are part of the church. So no, remember, that's leading into verse 4. But then parents, your responsibility to help them obey, lead them and develop them in loving and worshiping the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's notice something there. By the way, how might you provoke them to wrath? I know we've looked at it before, but it seems to me our children get most angry when we neglect them. And we may play church, but we don't do church at home. And it doesn't line up. Or we don't follow through, or we say, or essentially say, do as I say, not as I do. That exasperates them. They need us to be leading them in worship, and they need us to be bringing them to worship. Bring your children to church. Bring your children to worship with the congregation and teach them how to sit. Teach them how to listen, how to learn, how to love. And yeah, it's a lot of work. And frankly, what is more of a challenge for my wife and other children is that I am not able to sit in the pew and help. And that's more work for others. But it is what we're called to, and it's worth it. Notice, nurture and admonition of the Lord. See that nurture? It's the nursery. And it relates also to admonition. There needs to be correction and direction, discipleship and discipline. They are both your duty and within the congregation worshiping. So admittedly, with young children, it's a lot of work. But you do the hard work early while they're saplings, so later they know how to behave in worship. And they know what's expected of them. And they know it by their experience in the home. And by the way, this is why we began borrowing another church's focus of how we refer to this room back there behind the window. I don't remember where we picked it up, and Mr. Renner helps me remember. I tend to forget. We've decided, if you look in the bulletin, we do not, I think, I'm pretty sure, let's double check here. Yeah, we call it in the top left, we do not refer to that as the cry room. And by the way, and I wasn't too popular for this, I pulled out all the speakers in the other building a long time ago. I mean, this session did. Because we don't need half the church, when I first got here, spending all their time in the other building. What is that? This excuse, apparently, of children. I don't know if the children were always there. Some acting like children, perhaps. We all belong here worshiping together and our children. So that, done with that. And that is called a training room. Thank you very much. We're to be training our children in worship. And if we need to be behind the glass, it's the goal of soon getting them and developing to where they are coming out, trained into the sanctuary regularly, consistently, permanently, body and spirit. We express and we teach them, we have expectations for them. And as a church, we have expectations for our parents, and we have expectations for one another. Correct when needed, but often praise. Praise when they're growing and showing signs of growth. Nurture it, water it, feed it, bless it. Praise them. Acknowledge the good behavior to encourage more of it. And encourage them about, you're praising the Lord, you're pleasing the Lord. Teach them to sing psalms in the home life. Sing psalms. Memorize pieces of psalms. And right now, for some of our younger ones, it's pretty much hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. But it isn't just that. They've got some of our psalms memorized, especially what we open our worship with and close our worship with. Sing the psalms. Help them to have those in them, ready to express more and more understanding the words later. Hey, they're going to go easily and learn the words of the world, and they may not know what they're singing, but they'll find out later the hard way. They can memorize so quickly. Have them memorizing the psalms and singing the psalms. Have family worship. Have devotions. Teach them they are practicing to worship Jesus in the church with all God's family, with all God's household. And I want to remind you of the wonderful videos we watched a little while ago by Pastor Jason Halopoulos with Ligonier Ministries on worship. He had a section on family worship, several videos on that. It was lovely, and I learned he has written articles and books about it. I strongly recommend his work. But also, don't forget the guidance of the Westminster Directory for, do you remember it exists? Family worship. There is a directory for the public worship of God, and there's a lot there, but there's also a directory for family worship, and it's relatively brief. Make good use of it, beloved. In fact, I'm reminded, preparing the sermon, I got to go back and look at that again and study it more and benefit from it. And remember that Jesus wants your children, and he wants your children in worship. Don't doubt what they can't get out of it. You're going to find out. You're going to find out it's more than you think. Often you'll learn later when you hear the scriptures read and psalms sung week after week in church. Later at points you'll hear it coming out of their mouths at home, out of the blue. In the car, out of the blue. You didn't even know that they knew it. For instance, one of the things that I read to you to open worship in the morning, let us seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. One of my young sons, he started quoting that sometimes. I didn't even know he was listening necessarily. Sometimes it wasn't as obvious. But he just starts saying that at home a lot. Let us seek the Lord while he may be found. Yeah, you say that all the time in church, Dad. They're listening, they're learning, and it's coming out of their mouths. And God says it is ordained strength and perfected praise. But we need to have them here for this to happen. They hear. They remember. They meditate. They reiterate. And they worship. Remember these verses and apply them to bringing your children to worship as we all endure the growth cycle. Matthew 11, verse 25. Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, to pause for a moment, think about Psalm 8, verse 2, again, the second part. It silenced the enemies of Christ, the Pharisees, but think about that. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy, the avenger. Beloved, you want to have a witness in the world? You want to have a witness that kind of shuts up the mouths of those who like to mock Christianity? Have your children worshiping all the time in church and in worship at home where they know the Psalms, and it's just normal to be singing and talking about God with adults and all of different people, and where they're just talking about God and singing about God in the marketplace, and watch what happens. A lot of times those who may otherwise want to say something just kind of clam up, may even listen. It occurs to me, train our children to be singing the praises of the Lord, that it would silence the enemies. Perhaps that could be a really important thing for them to know to do should there ever be danger. Start singing the Psalms in their presence. But remember again, the Lord uses the weak things, the little things. What would that be more than our children, our sucklings, our babes? 1 Corinthians 12:22-24. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Beloved, whatever children may lack in understanding, they more than make up for in wonder and exuberance. And we have something to learn and remember from them, and how we approach our Heavenly Father in worship. Beloved, let our sanctuary be known and seen as the nursery, as a nursery of the Holy Spirit. Not like a certain church, according to an online review by a visitor in Baltimore, as Danny Hyde passes on to us in his book. Again, his book saying, worship is the nursery of the Holy Spirit. Children should be welcomed into worship. But he shares this contrast of how some churches look at it. And some of, especially this would be a bigger church, it's not always the case, but I've had not as extreme but similar experiences to this. Nothing like this, but it does bring back some memories I've shared with you in earlier sermons. But listen to this review of a mother with her experience at visiting this church. We sat down in the service, and during worship, one of the ushers, at least I think he was, came up to me and asked if I was going to put Delilah and James in their quote-unquote class. When I said no, he told me that they really needed to go because they really try to teach the kids quote-unquote on their level. He then said that kids really weren't supposed to be in the sanctuary. I told him if it were a problem that we wouldn't come back. Guy says, okay. He walked away. During the break in worship where you're supposed to go to greet people, usher guy came back over to me. He told me that the children under 7 definitely weren't allowed in the sanctuary and that I would have to take them to the nursery. I said that I wasn't leaving them with people I didn't know. And he said I could stay in the nursery with them. So now mom's going to get dragged out. They weren't making noise or being disruptive. And there wasn't any reason that they had to go, except for that's the way we tend to look at our children in church now. Or rather, to look at our church outside of church somewhere else. So we can be rid of them. Free of them. So I can't help but think of, there's this video clip where they're talking to this group of people, and I guess government's going to be closed, church may, or school may be closed early, something like that. And one of the moms says, well, what am I supposed to do if my children don't go to school? Have them with me in the home? You know, I'm used to sending my kids to the government to take care of them for me, right? And it was meant to be funny and it was meant to be ironic, but I think that's how we tend to act towards our children. I don't want to have to raise them. I don't want to have them in the house all the time. Oh, I can't wait to get them over to children's church so I can sit back and relax. But beloved, this is not a movie. This is not a baseball game. This is not a date with your husband. This is family time with our Heavenly Father. It is worship. Anyway, let me come back to the quote here. They weren't making noise or being disruptive, but they were said they have to leave. I told my husband that I wasn't going to go to church there, and he decided that we would just leave then. But that's incredible. Your children are not allowed in our worship. How very different that is from Ezra 10, verses 1 and following. He gathers a very great congregation of men, women, and children to rediscover the law, to come before and hear the reading of the law, to weep over the ignorance and violation of the law, to be made right with the Lord. And you see that in the scriptures. When there's a rediscovery of the law, when there's revival, there's a rediscovery of God's word, and the people are there with their children, sometimes all day standing, listening to its reading and its teaching. Daniel Hyde also says this: the church needs to be a refuge for children from the earliest of age. Of course, not just a refuge, a nursery, where the Holy Spirit grows them into adult Christian worshipers. We shouldn't be surprised when the numbers are going down fast that once children lead church, when they go to college, they fall from church and they don't come back. The statistics are staggering to me about church attendance. But we shouldn't be surprised when we don't train our children from their very early days that this is what we do. This is what we do as the people of God. I look forward to soon reading his chapter. I wasn't able to get through the whole book. That's probably good, or I tried to quote too much of it in the sermon. But there's a chapter in his book I'm looking to reading soon that is going through the scriptures, showing all the times where children are there in worship. And so you might want to look up the book, or you can borrow it or get one and look at that. But also, I'm very interested in this. There's a chapter, Parenting in the Pew. Go figure. Parenting in the Pew. I'm looking forward to reading that. And he thanks his congregation in the introduction to the book. And he's acknowledging, I have many young parents with young children that come to my church. And he says, they make a lot of noises and I have to preach loudly. Like you might be noticing I have to do tonight because of one of my own. Who's going to talk with Dad afterwards? But he thanks them and he praises them. And I'd like to pass on his reassurance to his congregants, bringing their little children and all the parenting in the pew to be teaching them to grow in their being the mouthpieces of God's praise and silencing Satan. He says this, and I pass it on to you. The sacrifices so many of you are making to raise your children with you in public worship will not be in vain. Previously, when I preached on Matthew 21:16's use of Psalm 8, verse 2, the message was this: worship Jesus with a childlike faith and worship with your children. Because infants and children belong worshiping with us. And again, that's the message for you this evening. Infants and children belong worshiping with us. Psalm 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and suckling infants Sucklings, hast thou ordained strength? Or as Christ says in Matthew, perfected praise. Beloved, let us be reminded. Let us rejoice. Let us be revived in it. Because as the Lord would see fit to give us many young covenant families and covenant children of our own, it's going to be a lot of parenting in the pew. It's going to be a lot of work and discipleship. But this is where Christ wants them. And he wants us teaching and raising them. Again, the message for you this evening, infants and children belong worshiping with us. Let us pray. Lord God, we praise you, our Abba Father, our Heavenly Father, and we thank you that you have received us in your kingdom as children we have entered in. In fact, we've had to be born again by you. And so, Lord, we pray that you do help us to worship you with a childlike faith and worship with our children, and that you would help us to remember what you say in the Bible, and that we don't develop policies and practices and worship in our church that don't reflect the scriptures, that don't reflect your interest in our children, and don't reflect our responsibility to help them grow in the nursery of the Holy Spirit. And we do pray, Holy Spirit, please help us. For none of us are sufficient for these things. And we know our children also have their sinful nature. And so it's a lot of work, but it is rewarding work. Let us rejoice as we see them grow because they've started where they belong. And we ask indeed, O Lord, once more, that you would see fit to fill this church with new converts who will be like babes in Christ for all they need to learn. And that you'll send others more mature and knowledgeable to help disciple. And that you'll help us to be ready to disciple others, including their children. And Lord, that you'll keep a childlike joy and wonder about it all in us. That you protect us never to become the Pharisees. That we would always rejoice to see the children praising you. And rejoice to join along. Hallelujah to you, Lord Jesus. Hosanna in the highest, Son of David. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let that song be on our heart, in our homes, and in our week, and here in our worship together with our children. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, and all your people said, Amen. Thanks again for listening to the media ministry of the Puritan Reformed Presbyterian Church in San Diego, California. If you are blessed by our sermons and would like to help keep our little church going as a ministry partner with your cheerful gifts, please click on the Give button at the top of any of our sermon audio pages to support us with your online donation. Or visit our website at puritanchurch.com and click through the Give button at the top right of your screen. And if you prefer to send your support through the mail, please make your check out to Puritan Reformed Presbyterian Church and send it to Puritan Reformed Presbyterian Church, 6374 Potomac Street, San Diego, California, 92139. Thank you.